this scripture is our worst moment. It's that time, that place, that passage where we realize the consequences of our sin against God. We look back at the decision we made to eat of the tree of knowledge, and God sets forth his punishment upon us. My dad spanked me as a kid, back when that was what one did to discipline one's children. And I was thinking to myself, what was greater, the fear of the punishment itself, or that period just before that was to happen, where you know you had done wrong, but you had yet to receive the consequences, and you are waiting for what's going to happen? I hated that as a kid. Did you? My mom was raised, and she would get spanked by my grandmother, and she would have to go out into the yard and pick her switch. That's what she would do. So my mom would always come back with this little bitty one, at which point my grandmother then went out and got the switch herself. Not a good day. Being punished is something we don't like. It is bitter. It forces us to feel the consequences of our actions. It is lonely and it hurts. That's where Adam and Eve are. They will earn their keep by the sweat of their brow. There's a pun here in the Hebrew, and that Adam means in Hebrew earth, and so Adam will earn his keep by the sweat of his brow from the earth. Eve will also bear pain in childbirth as a consequence of their sin. I kind of want to dwell here a minute, because we live in a culture that doesn't like pain. We go to great lengths to avoid it or even to deny it. I was watching the news about the shooting at the mosque in New Zealand, and 50 people are dead. And there's something within me that just doesn't want to think about that at all. I don't want to dwell there. But we lose something if we don't. And maybe for a second, what we need to think about is the price that hate makes us pay, or the abandonment that sin makes us feel. It's lonely, it's wilderness, it hurts. And then we have a decision to make. Do we wilt? Or do we press on and conquer? And that is where Adam and Eve find themselves in this scripture. Do they wilt and say, well, I guess it's over? Or do they take the consequences of their actions and begin again? And the scripture bears the story, and it's painful, and it's up and down, and it's a little hit or miss as far as the faithfulness. But Adam and Eve, to their credit, begin this journey back. And that, to me, is faithful and heroic. When you hit a setback, when evil takes a swipe at you, when you get a diagnosis, when something doesn't break your way, there comes that moment for us where we either wilt and let the wilderness kill us and take us in, or we say, with God's help, I am going to do everything that I can to prevail and re-enter the promised land that I lost. That's the journey. That's the decision. What are you going to do? Are you going to be somebody who just collapses and says, all is lost? Or are you going to take that step? That's what I'd like for you to think about with me today, is how do we take that step so that the wilderness is not some place we want to stay, but it's a place that we want to travel through and eventually re-enter the promised land that we lost. I've been praying about that this week. I'm kind of going to go off the cuff here a little bit. I've been praying about that this week and say, what is the difference between being in the wilderness and really working through the wilderness so that you get all the way through it? Because not all of Israel did. If you know the story, Moses leads the people of Israel through the wilderness, but he was faithless in a chapter of the story, and as a result, he does not enter the promised land. That is for Joshua and the next generation. I read that story and say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be the person who lives and dies in the wilderness. I want to be the person that makes it to the promised land. How do I do that? How do I go all the way through so that maybe it's possible to get back that which we lost? And I've been wondering. It takes a certain amount of leadership, I think, to get through the wilderness. There are certain decisions we have to make. We have to decide to be faithful. We have to decide to be righteous. We have to decide to care about those in the wilderness with us so that they can make it through. But it also takes a different level of leadership, I think, to actually make it all the way through and enter into the promised land, to make it all the way back. And that's what I would ask you, as you kind of think about what it is to feel lost, be lost. Maybe there is a sin that you're wrestling with. Have you made the decision just to tolerate it? Like, well, it's okay if everybody does it. Everybody feels this way from time to time. Or are you going to make the decision to say, no, I'm going to conquer that. I don't want that as part of my life. I want that to be gone. And so how do we work? How do I ask Christ to help me in such a way so that the sin that I'm wrestling with not is something that I just cope with, but that I conquer? If you want to think about it in a social gospel way, we might think about it is hate something we're just going to tolerate? We're going to say, oh, you know what? It happens from time to time, these random acts of violence. Or are we as the church going to look for that day where hate is no more? My suggestion would be Christ came for the latter. He wants sin to be destroyed. He wants evil to be gone. He wants your heart and mind to be healed, right? Completely in every way. And so this scripture, I think, challenges us to make the same decision that Adam and Eve made. Am I just going to be somebody who tolerates the punishment that I am under, or am I going to work with God and with others to completely overcome this and move back and reclaim that which I was? It's a challenge. What are you going to do? Are you going to wilt, or are you going to go? I like that question. It challenges me. Makes me think about ways that I can be a better person, better leader, better dad, better pastor. I don't want sin to be tolerated. I want it to be conquered. I want Jesus' kingdom not to be under construction. I want it to be built. Let's see what we can do to make that occur. It's tough. Because one of the things that's going to take for Adam and Eve is sacrifice. And I'm not sure, again, sort of like sin and evil. I'm not sure that's a word we like in American culture today, sacrifice. But it's what it takes. I got some messages this week, last week, if you were here, which many of us were not because God ganged up against the church with daylight savings time, spring break, and rain all on the same day. Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate those three blessings all together so much. But I told a story. My wife and I were on the metro. We were going to the Museum of Fine Arts. And the rest of the car, though, the train, was headed to the rodeo. And I could tell this because they were all very badly and tackily dressed. They were. Everybody on that train looked terrible. Their hats were gaudy. Their jewelry was awful. Their boots were cheap. Their spurs were atrocious. And the guy wearing chaps should never have come out of his house looking like that under no way, shape, or form. Well, I'll have many of you, after I told that story, then proceeded to text me pictures of yourself at the rodeo. And I've got them to show you today. No. No. But I had a chance this week. Deborah and I, we went to the rodeo. Jim and Lynn Hackador invited us. And Jim invited us because he actually owns cows. He does. He's got about 70 of them. He's got a bull. The bull's name is Chuck. So we went to the rodeo with a cowboy, a real one. His hat wasn't gaudy, it was dirty. His boots had mud on them, right? And he said, "I want to take you through the rodeo like a cowboy." And it was awesome. I went to the swine auction, watched a pig. This is a pig, mind you, a pig sell for $30,000. We're getting rid of tithing. We're starting a swine farm on the West Campus. This generosity thing isn't working for us, but pork products will. 30 grand for a pig. Wow. So watch some of that. And then Jim took us through the stalls of animals. I was a small town pastor once upon a time, Decatur, Arkansas. Population 999 until we had our daughter. They were so thrilled. It made it an even 1,000. They ran an article in the newspaper about it. And the big thing to raise in Decatur, Arkansas was and still is chickens. Lots of chickens. Tens and tens and tens and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of chickens. Your fans go down cooling and ventilating a chicken house. You can have 10, 15, 20,000 chickens die in 5 or 6, 7 minutes. Wow. So we're going through these animals. And we get to one. We're just walking through, and there's this little girl, must be 7, 8 years old, and she's built like an elevated pallet for herself, and so that she can lay down, but she's off the ground, and just beneath her is her cow. This cow is huge. It's like bigger than the choir loft, kind of huge. This cow is enormous. It is just gigantic in every way. And this little girl is dressed up in the Western gear, but she looks absolutely exhausted. She looks so tired. It's just like she's completely deflated. Her eyes look like, you know, she stopped complaining long ago, and she just kind of glazed over. She was so exhausted. But I noticed that she's laying down, and with one little finger, she's rubbing the brow of her cow, and the cow loves it. Just going to town. I looked at her and I said, "That's a cowgirl. That's the real deal." Because you know what you can't see, you know it's there, but you can't see it, is that this young lady, this cowgirl, has been raising this cow for a long time. She's been taking out feed to this cow over and over and over. She's been cleaning this cow. Every bodily substance this cow has been on her. She's all in. She's devoted everything that she's about for these months and months and months to raise this cow and bring it from middle of nowhere, Texas, to the Houston Livestock Show. And I looked at her and I said, "That's the real deal. There's no pretender about that. There's no fakeness or illusion about that. There's no, I'm just wearing it to wear the garb. She's the real deal." And I walked on from that, and I'm just thinking, and of course I'm a pastor, so everything is about Jesus all the time. And I just wonder, what if the church was filled with Christians like that? Get up every day. Make sure the prayers get said. Spend time in the scripture. Doing what needs to be done. When I served in the small parish, and again, this was an agricultural kind of community, one of the things that I learned, I found so amazing, because I grew up in the suburbs, a city kid, I would ask the youth in our program to do something. I'd say, "Hey, would you go get that?" And you know what? There was no talking back. They'd go get it. It got done, and it got done now. And I used to think that was out of respect. or because of what such a great pastor I was. You know, oh, Andy, you just command that kind of presence. But then I visited them on their farm. Then I had dinner with them at their kitchen table, and I realized their whole life was like that. If there was an animal in need, they were out, and they were out like that, because when there's a need, the time to move is now. I just wonder, what would we be as the church if we were like that? And say, the time to beat this sin is today. The time to make this move is now. The time to put apathy aside is today, because there's no way you can get through the wilderness and make it to the promised land unless that's the kind of disciple that you are. That's the challenge. Are we going to become comfortable with our wilderness? Are we just going to let it numb us? Are we going to put on the cross and the Christian t-shirt but not change our heart? We can't have that. Because if we do, the wilderness will just take us under. I wonder what it could be for you and I if we upped our game, or as I like to say as the church, when we switch from defense to offense. And there are a lot of good reasons, I think, to make that switch. You know, we've had some wins lately here at First Methodist. We had Bob Goff come in and we packed the house. We packed it. It was amazing. Ash Wednesday, extraordinarily powerful. Lots of great stories of people, just hundreds of folks stopping for a moment on the sidewalk, on the curb, to have a moment, the imposition of ashes, and the stories we heard from that were powerful. I have no doubt that Jesus is alive and well, the Spirit is moving, that people are praying. I have no doubt that Houston is a vibrant place for what Jesus intends and wants and will do through his people. It's all over. The question I have, though, is to say, how do we, as First Methodist Houston, move and capture some of that and be a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing, not yesterday, but today and tomorrow and the next? And what recurs to me over and over and over is to say, we cannot be the same leaders that we have been. We cannot be the same caliber of disciples that we have been. We cannot make the same accommodations and compromises that we have in the past if we really want to enter the promised land of tomorrow. To get through the wilderness versus entering the promised land takes a different level of leadership. And I just wonder what that looks like for you. Or to say it plainly, how could you up your game? Now is the time. We see it all around us. Sometimes we just don't apply it to the church. How many of you have caught the Astros' new slogan for the upcoming season? Do you know what it is? You know what it is? Boy, the Astros marketing is like the church, huh? Do you know what it is? Take it back. That's right. And what's it? Take it back. What's it? The World Series championship, of course. Take it back. It was ours, then those sinners from Boston took it, and we're going to get it back to Jerusalem where it belongs, right? You see, we resonate with that sort of excellence, that drive, that conquer it, that take it. We like that. How many of us would buy Astros tickets if the slogan was, well, I hope we win more than we lose? Come find out. We're playing above average ball. Come check it out at Minute Maid Park. Have a hot dog while you're at it. We would go, are you kidding me? I'm not showing up for that. You know, why wouldn't we do the same thing as the church? What would it take to you to up your game? What would it take for you to show up to church on time? What would it take for you to come every single week for the next month? What would it take for you to pray every day? What would it take for you to spend time in the scriptures? What would it take for you to be in a small group or a Sunday school class? What would it take for that to happen? How good does the preaching have to be? How good does the music have to be? How powerful do the testimonies have to be? How much more do you have to see in their faces of our kids before you realize you've got to step it up because it's the only way to get to the promised land? Amen? Amen. Amen. Y'all are so much nicer than Wes Chase because I didn't get any applause for that. You get the idea. It's not about, sometimes I think it's about, you know, we phrase everything in terms of increments. like doing more, praying more, reading more. But I don't know that that metaphor really works. Yet, for me, it's like crossing over. I was this person, now I'm that person. This is resurrection language. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I once was sick, but now I'm healed. You see, so what we're talking about is it's really moves in so many levels and ways, in the sense that it is about becoming a better disciple, better follower of Jesus Christ. But it's also about returning to the promised land, the paradise we lost. I'll leave you with this. In our scripture, you may have noticed, there's a conversation about two trees in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden because they eat of the tree of knowledge. And suddenly they know the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. And because of that transgression, they were commanded not to do that. They are expelled from the garden. But added to that, if you read the chapter, they're expelled from the garden because there's a fear among God and the angels that Adam and Eve would then eat of the tree of life, the second tree in the garden, and thereby becoming immortal, eating of that tree. So before they have the chance to sort of screw things up even further, what God and the angels do is they kick Adam and Eve out. Here's the thing. God brings us all the way back. God brings us all the way home. God returns us to the promised land. God opens up heaven to us. Because what Jesus offers us is a chance to live eternally. And that one day, we're going to have a conversation with him. And there's going to be some gates. And those gates are going to have the potential to open. And if they open and we go through them, what will happen is that God's promise will come full circle. And that this tree of knowledge or this tree of life that they were so afraid of in the garden that we would eat of, all of its gifts are given to us when we enter heaven or paradise above. And that's the journey Jesus is taking us on. He wants to bring us back. He wants to bring us all the way home. He doesn't want us to dwell in our sin or to be lost forever. He wants us to be found. He wants us to be home. He wants us to be with him. And the reason is because he loves us that much. It's the journey Jesus wants you to take with him, wants me to take with him. It doesn't happen, though, if we just let ourselves stay lost in the wilderness. It takes steps. And I pray that today you'll know maybe what one or two is you might take. Because Jesus wants us to prevail. He wants sin to go away. He wants fear to die. He wants hate to be admonished. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to come back to the garden which we lost. And if we follow him, he will show us the way. Pray with me. Jesus, we are grateful for today. If we're honest with you, there's part of us that just feels lost. It may be a lot of our life, it may be a small portion, it may be all of it. We may be here today, Jesus, we just don't know what to do. I pray that you would hear our prayers and that you would reach out to us, Jesus, to show us the way. The wilderness is not a place you intend for us to die. You intend to lead us through. Not only lead us through, but one day step out of and be there no more. I pray, Jesus, for all of us, that you would speak to us a living and powerful word so that we might know the way you would have us go, to see a light in our darkness, to know the path, and then give us the faith, Jesus, to step down it, to go towards, so that we might know you in a fuller and more complete way. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, O God, and our Savior. And we end our time of prayer by saying the words he taught us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and power, and the glory forever. Amen.